First of all, I want to thank you for your prayers. And the trip to Jamaica that I had was very precious. I had some difficulty myself, but the blessing of the Lord was very real. And the warm greetings of the Christians down there was tremendous. They came from all over the island to meet in Kingston, Jamaica. And the number was about 3,000 of them, so I had a good audience and had much blessing. And their hearts appreciate the word over there. And I wish you could have heard them singing, though. That was a little bit heavenly, quite a bit. So thank you for your prayers for that trip. Shall we look to the Lord for a prayer for his blessing now? Our beloved and blessed Father, how we thank thee we come again, where we can always come, into thy holiest of all, in and through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. How we thank thee, though we are upon earth, we have an entrance into thy presence through the precious Savior. We together thank thee for him. We thank thee for him, because if it were not for him, we would not know each other. For in the bonds of Christian relationship, children of God in Christ, through his precious redeeming work, we're in the family of God. We value our natural relationships, Lord of life, but we have to confess, thy word substantiates it. Our relationship together in thy family is one that is eternal. The breaking up of relationships of life is inevitable, but the relationship of children of God in the family of God can never be broken. We're thy children forever. And blessed be thy name. We're looking forward to that eternal day when all of the life's pilgrim journey here below will be finished. And together, may we not quote it, blessed Lord, for we look for that moment that will gather all thy children together when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. O blessed Father, thy blessed, wonderful purpose, they will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. What a joy! You unite us with our loved ones gone before, so we can together rise to meet thee in the air. And we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then so shall we be forever with the Lord. Oh, how we thank thee for that moment. There's many times we wish at times we could be together more here. But in that blessed eternal moment when you come, Lord Jesus, we'll be together forever and with the Lord. We will not have to come and meet together as we do now. We shall be all together forever, and best of all, with thee. What a joy, Lord, thou art so great, so precious. And we thank thee. In that day we shall indeed be occupied with thee, and enjoy thee far better than what we do even here, in the blessings we've enjoyed in our Bible class. We wish to bless thee and thank thee for the joy of being together in this capacity through the years. The many blessed truths, the precious lessons from thy word, the unfolding of thy great person, Lord, and of thy work. How blessed it has been to go through the Bible and the scriptures of truth and find the glories of our Lord. And as we come to our closing meditation of our study in the book of Hebrews, Lord, we thank thee we had this study, for it brought before us thy superiority to our hearts and for our hearts to enjoy. And as we come to the closing lesson, grant indeed each one of us will be filled in heart with the joy of knowing the greatness of our Savior. For the more and the better we know thee, Lord Jesus, the better we'll love one another and enjoy each other. But we pray for the dear ones absent. We ask for the dear ones who have been ill. We ask thy comforting presence for Olive Hunter and thy continued grace to restore and strengthen her. We think of Margaret Stewart's mother, Mrs. Sharpley, and we pray for her that in thy grace, even at her age, for it is not impossible, will please thee to restore and strengthen her, and give the knowledge of thy gracious presence to comfort and strengthen and help the family. And now we continue to pray for one another. Oh, how we think again. We miss one right this week, who's in thy presence. But in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We thank thee for those who've gone before us. They're more happy than we are, Lord. And we're happy, but they are perfectly happy. For it is written, happy are the dead that die in the Lord. They shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. We thank thee, Lord. Eternal happiness is their portion. They've got nothing in life below to hinder the joy that they now have. Now, Lord, we're happy, but we do have hindrances to our joy at time here below. Sorrows and trials, difficulties and perplexities. But Lord, we thank thee, we're happy in the Lord. And we just pray, keep us. And we think of the words of a dear old hymn. Keep us, Lord, O keep us, cleaving to thyself, and still believing till the hour of our receiving those promised joys with thee. For then we shall be where we would be. Then we shall be what we should be. Things that are not now nor could be, soon shall be our own. Now we ask thee for the closing study. To the end of this blessed epistle we've been having, may thy Spirit open the word, and best of all, reveal again more of thy greatness to our hearts. Blessed Lord Jesus, we ask all these petitions with thanksgiving in our Savior's blessed and holy name. Amen. Chapter 13, the end of the Epistle of Hebrews. Let me begin reading with you and read through to the end of the chapter. If I may begin reading, verse 15, where we come to the closing exhortations of the dear apostle. I'll read to the end. By him, therefore, that is by the Lord Jesus, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks in his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. As they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect, meaning complete, in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in a few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. May God bless the reading and the hearing of this precious portion, the closing section of this wonderful epistle we've been studying. And may I begin where we began our reading. It may be overlapping some of the truths we closed with last week. But what a joy to recognize, through the Lord Jesus, we can offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. There is the audible praise, the offering of our lips when we praise the Lord. And may I indeed say this, it was a joy just recently in the past weekend to recognize and hear when any message was finished, when any prayer was done, when any hymn was sung, the dear saints down where I was visiting, they all said, praise the Lord. Amen. And enjoy it. Well, it would be good if we practiced that here a little bit more than we do. But they gave the utterance of praise and thanks to the Lord for the blessing of whatever was done and given in the name and for the name of the Lord Jesus. But please note in verse 16, there is another way of doing something for the Lord. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now in this connection, it's not the audible praise of our lips, but it's the giving and the communicating of our possessions. Our possessions that can be used for the Lord, and to do good in that way, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Will you please note, compare the two verses, verse 16 and verse 15. One is the sacrifice of praise, the other is the sacrifice of giving. And may I quote the words that Paul mentioned in Acts chapter 21? He said they came from the lips of the Lord Jesus, saying that the Lord declared, it is better to give than to receive. And what a joy to recognize. The joy of giving can be better than receiving. And should be. And here you have the blessedness of being able to give and communicate to those who may be in need. And as Paul quoted, it is better to give than to receive. And what a joy the epistle closes with that exhortation that we find to do good, to communicate, forget. Now that word communicate is not meaning by way of word of lip. Look with me in Galatians chapter 6. I want you to note the same truth is declared in Galatians chapter 6 where the beloved apostle mentions even there that sometimes it's not properly interpreted. But here it is. Let me begin reading, if I may, in verse 9, where the apostle said, well, let me go back a little way. We have in verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now that word communicate there means that the one who is teaching the word and ministering the word of God should be remembered practically in the help to assist in that the expenses of the work of the Lord. But may I please say this? I don't believe in begging as a servant of the Lord. I don't. But you and I as believers, whoever may minister to help us, and I may I say very frankly, the joy that you have given to me from time to time, ministering practically because of me being able to communicate and teach the word of the Lord. And it is here, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And you have done that again and again. And so the word communicate is not meaning verbal conversation, but rather the practical giving. And as the Lord Jesus said, it is better to give than to receive. And may every one of us have the joy of giving. Now going back to our chapter, we mentioned in our closing point last week, obey them that have the rule over you. Properly translated would be those that guide you, have been your guides, and submit, or are your guides, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And may I please add a word of exhortation as well as admonition. And this, of course, comes to my own soul and my own conscience, the responsibility of spiritual guides. those whom God raises up, and by His Spirit enables them to be the leaders, the guides of God's people. And here you have the exhortation, obey them that have the rule, or are the guides over you. Now, may I go further to say, this does not imply that one should be a despot over the people of God. Now, let me give you an illustration. Go with me to the Epistle of John, the last epistle, the third epistle of John. John, the third epistle. And may I point out to you something regarding a man that John the Apostle wrote, to of whom he had to say, may I begin, if I don't mind beginning in this one chapter of John, and in verse 9. John is writing that he wrote to the church, to whom he is writing, where Gaius lived, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Now here was a man, a Christian man, who was taking the responsibility in the church. And the great apostle John, of course he didn't esteem himself as being the greatest, but just the same, he wrote that he might visit the saints. And here you have these Diotrephes, one who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. And one can recognize that's not the right character for a leader and guide of God's people, to be prominent and to seek the preeminence. And of course it's astonishing to you and to me as we read these words that here was a man who thought he was greater than the Apostle John. But may I give you the thought as you read the next verse? The dear apostle recognizes apostleship before God. And you know what he says in verse 10? Wherefore, if I come, I'll remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. Not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and he forbiddeth them that would, and casteth out them out of the church. Well, I want to tell you, I'd hate to have the Apostle John meet me if I was that kind of a fellow. But one you can recognize, John realized, even in his day. Let me prove it to you. Go with me to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. Let me show you, and you may have read it yourself, where the dear Apostle Paul recognized such things would happen. Chapter 20 in the book of the Acts. Go down with me to verse 28. And I'll go down, if I may, just reading through verse 29. Take heed, and these are the warnings that the apostle gives to those who were the elders of the church of Ephesus. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. Please may I point out to you in same connection with me what we have in Hebrews 13. The leaders, the guides of the church, they are to take care of the flock. They are shepherds, and they are sheep to take care of. And Paul says, take heed therefore unto yourself. Now may I point out to you, you'll never be able to take care of the flock unless you take care of yourself, right? For he said, first of all, to these elders, take heed unto yourselves. Then, to the flock. And then over the which, now note, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers or shepherds, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, let me emphasize the thought. It's connected with our chapter 13 in Hebrews. The responsibility of the guides is to see the saints are fed. I'm glad you hungry sheep come here. And I certainly want to say personally, it's my greatest joy to feed the flock. But that's the responsibility. The flock of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now look at verse 29 and 30. And here you find the apostle foretelling and saying, also, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Oh, my beloved, may I say it very sensitively and deeply to my own soul. The responsibility of a shepherd to guide God's earthly people here below is a wonderful privilege, but a great responsibility. And not to have men who unfortunately take advantage of the flock and do not spare the flock. And if you please note, you've got two characters. Men that come in as grievous wolves, and I believe very frankly such a description would be wolves in sheep's clothing. Not genuine sheep, but seeking to take advantage of God's earthly people, monetarily, materially, or in any way that they wish for their own preeminence. But now you look at verse 30, you've got another danger. Not wolves coming in, but men rising from among the flock. Verse 20, 30. Also of your own selves, out of your own body of Christians, shall men arise speaking perverse or wrong things, teaching wrong things, to draw away disciples after them. Now may I point out, one of my greatest desires in seeking to minister God's people wherever I go, is to bring them nearer to Christ, not nearer to me. Much as I do and will always appreciate, and I do appreciate the affections of the saints wherever I go, and I want to thank God and give testimony, I bless God for the many saints over the country that know me and love me. But that's not my purpose. It should never be. But to draw them to Christ. Nearer to Him. Not to myself. And I want to tell you, whenever you feed the saints the food that God wants them to have, they love you. They love you, see? And so you can, let's go back to our chapter 13 in Hebrews and close that verse. And know what the apostle says. Obey then those that you know are feeding and guiding you, submit yourselves to them. And know, they watch for your money? No, your souls. Oh, the responsibility for watching over the souls of God's people and their condition. As they that, and here's the thought, they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For every one of us, you remember Romans chapter 14, verse 12? Every one of us shall appear before God to give an account of himself at the judgment seat of Christ. And may I lovingly say, at the judgment seat of Christ, I shall be accounted, held accountable before the Lord for all that I've done, whatever it has been, and whatever it may be for the people of God. Give an account of the stewardship. And what a joy to recognize, when you know such leaders, follow them. We saw that in verse 13 earlier on in verse 7. Remember them that have, and those were the ones that in the past, we should remember who have been the same. And please note that the apostle goes on at the close of that verse in 17 to say that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that, if it cause grief, it is unprofitable to you. Can I put it in this perspective? We have gone through a time recently in Charlotte where grief has come into the testimony of Christianity. I don't have to tell you how, you all know. It's caused grief. Now let me ask a question. That wasn't profitable, was it? And it still isn't profitable. It's unprofitable. As one dear friend told me in Jamaica, said everywhere I go in the United States, if I mention Charlotte, oh, you mean the PTL? Oh, you know, you'd be surprised. The grief that spreads when thus the testimony of the Lord is so affected. And it's unprofitable. And what a responsibility to have the right shepherding. But now let's go on quickly. And note with me as we begin in verse 18. Here the apostle says, pray for us. My, I often have wondered why the dear apostle would ask for prayer, but he always did. Pray for us. The dependence upon God in prayer, for we trust we have a good conscience, and in all things, willingly to live honestly, but I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you this one. Now note, there's two purposes that he asks for prayer. One that you might recognize for himself in general and the work that he's doing for the Lord, which he seeks to be doing it and living by it honestly. The other He was perhaps in prison, undoubtedly was. He was written from Italy, according to what we are told. And Paul perhaps was in Rome, in prison. But it was written from there. And in the next verse, he says, pray for me that I might be restored to you. And so you can understand, even that great man of God desired the prayers of God's people. You know, one of the joys I get from fellow believers when they tell me, I pray for you. I have very many friends that tell me, and I'm amazed at it, Brother Bramall, I pray for you every day. I said, praise the Lord, I'm glad you do. And so you can recognize, even Paul valued prayer on his own behalf and the ministry. But now I want you to go to verse 20. Now you know in verse 20, the words, I'll read it through. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect or complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now this is the closing description of praise and eulogy as the apostle writes these words. But I want to give you an outline of the epistle. I've already presented it again and again. But I want to do it just once more in these closing words of the epistle, and particularly in reference to the scripture we've just read. We've mentioned the great truth in the Hebrew epistle is the superiority of Christ. And I believe if you can keep that as a skeleton truth, for the whole epistle, it'll help you understand it and enjoy it. All of it presents the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me give you the perspective. We've emphasized it before. We repeat it again. Paul was writing, if it was Paul that wrote, we have no definite proof, but the conjecture could be possible. Paul was writing to the Hebrew believers of the early church. They had come, and some were seeking to come out of Judaism into Christianity. And the difference between Judaism and Christianity was so great. We well know that Judaism was a divinely instituted religion by God in the days of Moses. So that all through the Old Testament and through the Gospels, it stood as the divine testimony for God. And when the Lord Jesus did the work of redemption, was buried, risen, rose again, and became the head of the church in heaven above, the Holy Spirit was sent, as we well know, to begin the divine testimony. And we've mentioned very faithfully the difficulty of those early believers in the church, being Hebrews, giving up Judaism. Let me go to chapter 13 for one verse, verse 13, 12 and 13, where we saw last week, the exhortation, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered without the gate, meaning outside the city of Jerusalem, outside the temple. Let me give you the thought. The blessed Lord Jesus was never sacrificed inside the temple. You may remember one time when he was on the earth, he spoke of the day coming when the judgment of God will fall upon his people who had murdered the prophets. And he reminded them of a man called Zacharias who was slain between the altar and the temple. Now the Lord Jesus was not even put to death there. They took him outside, crucified him on the hill, Golgotha, and there he died without the gate. Now you note the exhortation in verse 13. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And the responsibility of those early Christian Jews was to leave Judaism and said, we're meeting only around our blessed Lord who you crucified. Gathered unto him. And oh, the joy of seeing, though the difficulty of doing may be genuine. But the joy of seeing, when you and I come together as believers, there's only one person around whom we gather. Let me give you the thought. Go to Revelation chapter 5. That's what we're going to be doing in heaven. Revelation chapter 5. You know the words well, I'm sure. when that day comes of glory in heaven above. Let me read verse 6 and read through verse 10. I beheld, and lo, in the midst of that throne, is the scene in heaven, the glory of the throne of God, the glory of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, the earth. Now here is the Lord Jesus. When in heaven above the saints have been brought after the rapture to be in the presence of God in heaven above, in the midst of all that heavenly glory, the center of it, one person, the Lord Jesus himself, the one who was slain. And you know the rest what follows. As you have it when he takes the book, let me go to verse 9 and 10 and read those words. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, that we shall reign on or over the earth. Now, as the Lord Jesus is the center of gathering in heaven, please let me say, it'll not be John the Baptist in heaven. It'll not even be Paul. Not even be Peter. Not even be John. Will not be any person who has lived upon the earth. It'll be the gathering center. We'll be gathered around him. Now let me quote a verse, Matthew 18:20. The words the Lord Jesus said when he was on the earth, and remember them specially, when he said, where two or three are gathered together, there am I. In the midst. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. You know, it's a wonderful thing. One of you were speaking to me about the crowds and different people were interested in having crowds come to church. And we made mention of the fact they lost the Lord Jesus in chapter 2 of Luke in the crowd. There's so many people, you know. And so it is today. May I put the point before you? When we gather together, personally, I give the testimony frankly. It does, the crowd, the numbers never trouble me when seeking to speak the things of God. And I must confess, in some of the smallest gatherings, I've had the best time. Because I felt the Lord Jesus was there. And he's the best one to be there. But he's the gathering center. So you can recognize the difficulty of the Hebrews, the Hebrew Christians. They needed to be seeing the Lord Jesus. May I put it this way? All the Judaistic symbols in Judaism, in the tabernacle and the temple, they all pointed to him. And when he came, they rejected him as a nation. But now he said, you've confessed him. You've left those sacrifices of the altar and the temple. You've come out to him, to him. And his superiority. Now let me go through the whole book very briefly. In chapter 1 and verse 1, we found his superiority over the prophets. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by or in the person of his Son. Greater than all the prophets. What a joy to realize. You talk about Elijah, talk about Elisha, talk about Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, great men of God, even Moses. But here's one greater than all the prophets. Then further, we found in chapter 1 as well as in chapter 2, he's more superior to the angels. Now let me give you one thought. In contrast, someone was speaking to me just this past weekend regarding Mormonism. And the finding, what took place up in New York State, supposedly, I questioned the reality of it, where one man by the name of Joseph Smith claimed he had a revelation. An angel by the name of Moroni appeared unto him, right, not too far from where I used to live, and revealed unto him certain plates in the ground from which he got his religion, Mormonism. It's wrong. The Lord Jesus is superior to angels. And so you can recognize the difficulty that if there's any people of God that had something to do with angels in the Old Testament, it was God's earthly people. But the superiority of the Lord Jesus above angels must be emphasized. And then in chapter 3, you remember the superiority of the Lord Jesus over Moses. And that's a great superiority. For I fully believe, even today, the most venerated man amongst God's earthly people, the Jews, was Moses. And is Moses yet. But his superiority. And one can recognize, though Moses was faithful in his own house, the chapter told us, Christ as a son is faithful over his house. And when you think of the Lord Jesus, head of the house of God. And what did you, well, on the plane, I met a couple yesterday, witnessed to me, asked, gave me a tract, with a bound. I said, I'm bound for heaven. I hope you are too. And in talking to the lady as we sat together on the plane, she mentioned of witnessing to a man about God. And he told her, I don't believe there is a God. I don't want to hear about a God. I said, that's sad. She said, yes, I come from Panama, she said. But there's so many people down there under Catholicism. And they're so interested in their priest. I said, yes, they're more concerned about, they're not concerned about the right priest. Oh, she said, that's right. They don't know the high priest in heaven. They don't, see? The Lord Jesus is our high priest in heaven above, greater than a Moses. And what a joy to recognize, superior. And the joy, even over Aaron, and that was his next superiority. Though Aaron was the high priest of Israel, the Lord Jesus is our great high priest in heaven above. And then we went from that fourth chapter on, all the way down through the 10th chapter to the 11th. And God by the Spirit revealed why the Lord Jesus is superior to the Aaronic priesthood, as we see his priesthood. Based upon a better sacrifice, he's in a better sanctuary. The sanctuary is not on earth, it's in heaven above. And thanks be to God as our great high priest. He ministers there on our behalf. And on the ground of his eternal value of his eternal sacrifice. And then when we came to chapter 11, we found him in the beginning of chapter 12, superior to all the men and women of faith that we read about and studied so interestingly in chapter 11. Greater, looking unto Jesus, the author, finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, the greatest example in the path of faith. Now we come to the end of the book. Let me go to that verse again in chapter 13, where we find at the end of the book, as the verse we read in verse 20, note the title given to the Lord Jesus. That great shepherd of the sheep. That great shepherd of the sheep. Superior to all other shepherds is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you may remember. Let me give you this little outline. I'm sure it will bless you. When you read Psalm 22, when you read Psalm 23, when you read Psalm 24, here's a title you can give to each psalm. In Psalm 22, you may remember it begins by that statement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you and I know that it refers to the Lord Jesus when he was on the cross. And that psalm could be called the Psalm of the Good Shepherd. Giving his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And that psalm of the cross, you see the shepherd dying for the sheep. And what a joy to realize, he's the great shepherd of the sheep. No other shepherd ever died. No other one ever died. I think of a dear Japanese Christian, of whom I once read, traveling home from this country. He'd been studying and getting some help from some schools in this country that helped him in his Bible studies, in order to go back to his own people and tell them more about the Lord Jesus and the Word of God. And on the ship that he was traveling, it was the custom, I don't know whether it still is, it was, I know, in my early days, that the captain of the ship would permit anyone who could have a service, Sunday service on the ship. At that particular time, as he was traveling, this young Japanese Christian was traveling home, there was a lady who was quite a Bible professor in one university in Illinois. And he gave the privilege to this lady to conduct this church service on the ship. And so the dear young Christian fellow thought he'd go, because he loved the Lord and he wanted to hear more about the Lord. And here was a woman who professed to be a Bible professor and was teaching the Bible in one of the great universities in Illinois. And she took the service. But in her comments and in her talk that she gave, she made this statement, I'm going to the Orient. I'm going to China, I'm going to Japan, and so on. But she said, when I get there, I'm not going to tell them to leave their religion. If it's Shintoism, if it's Hinduism, whatever it is, I'm going to tell them to go on in it. And you know that young Christian fellow, he got so excited. He said, Honorable Lady, please, don't go to my people. Don't tell them that. He said, Buddha never died for them, and for us. Muhammad never died for us. No, none of our religious leaders died for us. Only Jesus Christ died for us. Please, Honorable Lady, I beg you, go back to your own country. I admire him for his courage, but I doubt if he ever got it back. But nevertheless, you can see the danger, see? The danger. And yet, it's only the Lord Jesus who is the good shepherd, who gave his life for the sheep. You come to Psalm 23, you know it so well. And this covers what we have before us in our verse. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. The good shepherd in resurrection. You have in Psalm 22 the good shepherd in death. In Psalm 23, the good shepherd in resurrection. Leading the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. I shall not want. One little girl said, when they asked her to quote verse 1, she said, yes, the Lord is my shepherd, I should worry. Well, she told the truth. And all through the psalm, your God is care over you. Assuring you at the end, he'll bring you to the house of the Lord forever. And then when you come to Psalm 24, it's the King of Glory. The King of Glory. And here he is, the chief shepherd. For when he comes, Peter, 1 Peter 5, verse 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So you take those three thoughts in the psalm. The good shepherd in death, the good shepherd in resurrection, and the good shepherd in glory. And the joy you have known, this is the one who's superior to all other shepherds. You know one reason he's superior? I'm sure you know it well yourself. When he said in John 10, 28 through 30, I give unto my sheep eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. Neither shall any pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Oh, the joy of knowing that blessed shepherd never lost a sheep. I know one thing, he's going to lose the goats though. Read Matthew 25. From verse 31 down through 46 at the end, at the judgment of the living nations. When he comes to the earth, he separates the godly on the earth from the ungodly. And the sheep on the right, the goats on the left, and on the left, he has to say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. But he's the great shepherd. And as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, he's going to divide the saved from the lost in that coming day. He's the great shepherd. Let's go back to our verse, though. There's something there in there we want to cover. Now the God of peace, and don't forget that title, blessed title, he's the God of peace. And oh, may that peace, the God of peace, be your precious possession and mine to enjoy. That brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now please note those next words at the end. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Let me give you a thought. I don't believe I'm wrong. This is something that very little said, I know. I very seldom, if I have ever heard it. That everlasting covenant. Oh, may I say, the joy of realizing the blood of the everlasting covenant is the value of the Savior's sacrifice. But I want to give you this thought. I wonder if the blood of the everlasting covenant, or that everlasting covenant in its character, was a covenant not only for the sheep and their security through his precious blood, but between God and Christ. Remember in chapter 10 we read these words, when Christ was to come into the world, he said to the Father, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. In the volume of the book it is written of me. And he came to do the will of God. And may I give you this thought? I believe that God promised, assured, that if he did the work of redemption, I'll raise you from the dead. Note if you please. Look, go back to the beginning of the verse. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Oh, may I say, I don't think I'm wrong. But may I take it lovingly, earnestly, and in holy consideration. Though you and I rest our souls upon the blood of that everlasting covenant, thank God, I feel that between God the Father and God the Son, there was a covenant. There was a covenant. May I give you the thought to think what the Father and the Son must have been thinking when it was time for the Son to come, take human form. Take human form. I can't conceive of it. It's beyond my comprehension. The thoughts that must have been theirs. They give you this expression. Look, if you and I have a son, and he goes to do your will, and there's danger in doing it, maybe death in doing it, how your heart goes out. And there's no question of doubt in the purposes of God. And in the heart of the Father, there was the covenant stated to the dear son, I'll raise you from the dead. And though you can find in Scripture the resurrection of the Lord Jesus attributed not only to the Father, but even to the Son himself, as well as to the Spirit. But I really want to think, also the Father rejoiced to raise him from the dead. Well, I tell you very frankly, could not the Father have great joy? And the angel at the tomb, roll away the stone. And the Father commanding it. Please let me say, let me put it this perspective. In all the purposes and the work of the Godhead, each person of the Godhead had a part in it. Had a part in it. And please may I say again, who of us can ever enter in to the meaning between the heart of the Father and the heart of the Son to provide this eternal redemption for you and me and come to the cross of Calvary? But the Father joyfully raising him from the dead. It's the blood of the everlasting covenant. It covers not only the sheep. It satisfies the heart of the Father above for the work of the Son that has been done on our behalf. And he raised him from the dead. But now note, the God of peace wants to do something for you and me in the next verse. Verse 21. Make you perfect. That doesn't mean sinless. We know that. But complete. In every good work to do his will. And here you can recognize that the dear apostle is anxious for the saints to work to do his will. Working in you. Now please may I point out something. When he speaks about them doing every good work. But it's the God of peace who does it. And working in you. One dear servant of God, a good dear friend of mine in my early days, said, Johnny, God is more interested in what he can do in you first than what he can do through you. But here you have the apostle thus praying in the praise that he gives. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. I know I can only say thank God at the close of our study and this special occasion today that it brings. That pray that this will be true for you and me as we separate this morning. The joy of knowing we have a God who can complete every good work in us to do his will and to work in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. What a joy. God and the Lord Jesus doing that in us and through us, pleasing in his sight. And of course at the end, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now the closing words that follow, very simple. I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. I've written a letter unto you in few words. Well, I wonder if he had a lot more he wanted to write. He must have. But he wrote this. And of course, he wants them to beseeches them to permit him the words of exhortation to be received. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom if he comes shortly, I will see you. That makes one think more confidently, perhaps, the Apostle Paul wrote the letter. But he sends salutations. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, and they of Italy, salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Did you ever notice something? Go to the end of Revelation for just a moment. How the Bible ends? Oh, it almost makes me wish my name was Grace. But look at verse 21. The last verse in the Bible. John calls it, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Oh, what a charming word is that, grace. Hold him right, right. Grace is a charming word, harmonious to the ear. And with what joy we know, the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, as Paul wrote in the Epistle of Titus. But here he closes with an admonition or the benediction of grace. The grace of God be with you all. And beloved, what better closing could we have with those words as we separate together, that we would say to one another, the grace of God be with you all. Shall we pray? Our blessed Father, we thank thee. Oh, how we thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We bless thee for all you have in him. And we can't tell all that. We cannot even begin to fathom all that you have, Father, in your beloved Son. But we want to thank thee, he's ours. You've made him our own. We bless thee. To as many that received him, to them gave he the authority to be called the sons of the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. And our Father, as we thank thee for the closing words of this epistle, we thank thee. We can commend each other to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And grant we may know experimentally whatever may be the portion of our daily path till Jesus comes, his grace manifested upon us, in us, through us, every day. Lord, we bless thee for the joys we've had together. They're not ended. We'll have greater joys in heaven above. And Lord, if you possibly can, we hope we'll have a little corner to meet in sometime up there, together. Until then, keep our hearts close to thee, Lord Jesus, we ask, in thy precious and holy name. Amen. Oh, thank you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.